church family, as we stand here today, or sit, physically and in spirit, declaring that we are willing to give everything to the one who gave everything for us, let's pause for a moment to reflect on how deeply God's love reaches into every area of our lives. The beauty of our faith is that it doesn't just stand in the midst of our triumphs, but it stands us through our challenges, our uncertainties, and even our unplanned moments. Today we want to acknowledge that life often brings unexpected circumstances, moments that can leave us feeling uncertain, overwhelmed, and in need of grace. For some among us, that might include facing the reality of an unplanned pregnancy. It's a reality that can feel daunting, and yet it's also a moment where God's love and care are especially present. In these moments, we as a church family are called to be a reflection of His heart, a heart that is compassionate, supportive, and full of grace. We are here to walk alongside those who are navigating unplanned pregnancies, offering a space of love, understanding, and guidance. So as we continue in this time together, let's remember that God stands with us, no matter what our paths look like. His love never falters, and neither does our commitment to be a safe, nurturing place for all who walk through our doors. In Luke 1, we see a beautiful picture of the joy Elizabeth and her unborn child John feel upon Mary's greeting, which underscores the recognition of life and the presence of Jesus, even in the womb. John describes it as, "When Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.'" Oak Grove has several people who have been trained to have long conversations with men and women who are facing an unplanned pregnancy, or if you're a friend or a family, to someone who is in a similar situation. It is our desire to come alongside of anyone we can as we hold up the biblical truth about the wonder and priority of every life, including the baby in utero, the very one carrying the child, the father of the child, and the families involved. Do you know that we have a page on our website dedicated to connecting with those who need and desire support? We have testimonials, a phone number to talk with someone, and more guidance. But it's all to give people the option to seek assistance if they desire to. As with every form of disciplining, we aim to come alongside people. But no one can make someone make certain decisions. We strive to love people no matter what the situation is. If you know someone who needs a trusted Christian friend in a similar situation, you can be that person, or we can come alongside you to help you and them both. We'll take time now. Please open your Bible or your Bible app. We're going to be reading it in Psalms today, chapter 86. And let's ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to love His Word. Welcome the Holy Spirit's work in your heart today. Psalm 86 is part of our new series, Abide. A prayer of David. "Incline in your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Having heard the words of Scripture, let us now turn our hearts to prayer, seeking God's guidance and strength to live according to his will. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts full of gratitude and reverence. Thank you for your word, which reminds us of your unfailing love, your mercy, and your steadfast faithfulness. As we reflect on the words of Psalm 86, we are reminded that you are a God who hears our prayers, who is near to us in times of trouble, and who lifts us up when we are weak. Lord, we ask that you continue to strengthen and encourage us as your people. May we always trust in your goodness, even when the road ahead seems uncertain. Help us to remember that you are always present, always listening, and always willing to show us grace. Like the psalmist, may we seek you with all our hearts, knowing that you are the one who answers in times of distress. Father, we pray for those in our church family who may be struggling, whether in their health, their relationships, or their faith. May your presence bring peace to those who are weary and comfort those who mourn. Pour out your love upon them and remind them that they are never alone, for you are their refuge and strength. Lord, we do this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us, and Joel for leading our shepherding moment here this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles now to John. Well, you can keep your finger there in Psalm 86, because I'm going to touch on it for just a minute, but we'll also be moving to John 15 as well today. We've been starting in this series called Abide, Cultivating Intimacy with Christ, and we have been abiding in John 15 as we think about what it means to abide in Christ. And so remember, it's important for us to remember that the word abide means remain. So Jesus is talking about how we remain faithful as long-time, lifelong followers of Christ. In the first few weeks, we focus really heavily on the importance of abiding in Christ by studying his word, by reading his word, by meditating on it, trusting it as our only sufficient source of God's wisdom for all of life and godliness. And now we turn our attention to the topic of prayer, a second spiritual discipline or means of grace. And when I use that phrase, spiritual disciplines or means of grace, it's simply referring to the ways that God has given us in his word to grow in our love for the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are ordinary means of grace. They're God's gifts to you and to me as his followers. And as we think about spiritual disciplines, we want to be careful not to treat them as individual disciplines that are not related to one another. So, for example, as we talk about spiritual disciplines like Bible intake, which we've been looking at, prayer, fasting, worship, giving, rest, fellowship, or one another ministry to the world, and to one another as believers, serving, hospitality, evangelism, you get the idea, those means of grace. We want to be careful that we don't think, oh, we're done talking about what it means to abide in Christ by abiding his word, and now we're going to move to an entirely unrelated topic called prayer. No, what we're doing is we're layering these spiritual disciplines, okay? One is connected to another, which is connected to another. And you'll see that even today, we don't move away from growing in God's word. So we're stacking these layers of spiritual disciplines. So You've heard me mention before, it can be immensely helpful sometimes to pray with your Bibles open, even as you're reading God's Word. There are times to not have your Bible open and just be praying whatever's on in your journal or your prayer list, wherever that might be. But it can be helpful to pray with your Bible open. I appreciate how Don Whitney says it in this book, Praying the Bible. You know, he says, when you pray with your Bible open, you walk away from the temptation to say the same old thing about the same old things. And people wonder why their prayer life is boring. But when you read the prayers of the Bible, when you pray the prayers of the Bible, and they don't even have to be prayers of the Bible, you can just be reading a portion of the Bible. And then whatever comes to your mind as you're reading these portions of the Bible, you just talk with the Lord about those things. We've got a few of these at the Resource Center, and you know, these are available to you. We want you to take these and use them, and if you're able to contribute to it, fine. If not, fine. We want these resources to not be sitting on those shelves and going to your shelf, or really to your front seat of your car where you can read it, or your coffee table, whatever that might be. So just want to make mention of that to you. But that's the idea. We want to be having our Bibles open and reading it and meditating on it and praying so that our prayer life is echoing the things that God talks about in His Word. We used Psalm 86 as our opening this morning because it really is an example. This psalm has been called the pillow of divine sovereignty on which the believer can rest his or her head. I think it was attributed to Charles Spurgeon who said this, and he, as a pastor, as a preacher, wrestled with melancholy or depression many, many years of his life. And so he would return to scripture passages that would reiterate over and over again the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the good, loving sovereignty of God in every way. Parents, you can take a phrase like, the divine or the pillow of divine sovereignty and rephrase it in a way that's helpful to your kids. You know, the pillow of the fact that God's in control of everything, right? Help your kids grasp those concepts when they're young so that as they grow up, they don't see life as a reaction to everything happening in the world, but walking out a plan that God has purposed for our lives. I'm going to highlight several points that stand out to me from Psalm 86. I mean, we see David's humility. We see David give a genuine request to preserve his life from harm because he's striving to live a life for God as he trusts in the Lord. And it's important to make those connections. It's not just an independent request for life. It's a request to say, Lord, preserve my life so that I can follow you, so that I can live for you. He affirms that he only calls out to the Lord for help, and he does so all day long. And based on that, he says, Lord, gladden my soul. Gladden the soul of your servant. Make my soul glad because you're the only one that I can look to for that. He bases his prayer on the character of God, which is known and revealed to him, that God is good and that God is forgiving, that he's abounding in steadfast love to all that call upon him. And that means it's quite possible that David is writing knowing that some of the calamity that has come on him is possibly a result of his own sin, a result of his own actions. And he says, I know that I brought some of this on myself, maybe all of this, but you're still good. You're still forgiving. And I can still come to you. You beckon me to come to you. And I come asking for big prayers, big requests, because I know that you love to grant good things to your children. And he says, unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me your way in order that I might walk in your truth. You hear the connection there? I want to learn your word and I want to walk in your truth. So help me in that. And he goes on and on. There are several other things I've listed that I'm actually going to skip for now. But his motive is that he wants to live a faithful and fruitful life that is honoring to the Lord. Psalm 86 is an Old Testament model of one who knows the joy of asking whatever he wished in the Lord's name, right? And it leads us to consider the joy of asking whatever you wish in Jesus's name. The joy of asking whatever you wish in Jesus's name. Now, this is one of those, we might call them problem verses, you know? If somebody has a question about how God works, and they go, well, what about the verse that says, ask whatever you want in my name, and I'll give it to you? Well, it's a good question, and it's a fair question. But it is also a verse that is contextually seated, like every other verse, right? The words before and after greatly inform what it means to ask whatever you wish in my name, and I will give it to you, right? Jesus has already laid great, great weight on abiding in him. He said in verse 4 of John 15, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As you abide in Christ through his word, take tremendous joy. Take great joy in asking whatever you wish in Jesus' name so that you might be faithful and fruitful as a follower of Christ. I'll say it again. As you abide in Christ through his word, take great joy in asking whatever you wish in Jesus' name so that you might be faithful and fruitful, right? Our first point right out of the gates is that Christians enjoy spiritual growth by spending time with Jesus in his word so that we can know God and his will for us and for the world. So a few minutes ago, I mentioned that prayer is inextricably connected to spending time in God's word. Jesus says the same thing in John 15:7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, of course, Jesus speaking in a real time, in a real place to a real specific group of people, talks about his words, but his words, plural, we have recorded, not all of them, but all of them that we need to know for this life, recorded in the Word of God. But even beyond Jesus' words, we've got Paul's words and Peter's words. We've got the apostles' words. We've got the prophets' words. We've got Moses' words on the commentary of how God works in his people in the beginning of the Bible, all of which is God's perfect, complete, sufficient word for us. The only word that's inspired, breathed out by God to strengthen us, to help us, to give us the wisdom we need. Oh, how often, friends, we go to many other sources of wisdom before turning to the main and only perfect wisdom that we have in this world, which is God's word. The goal for spending time in his word is that God's words would be lodged in our minds and in our hearts. That conformity to Christ by obedience to his word would be the most natural thing in the world. That doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect. Nope, that would be completely contrary to Christianity. But it does mean your greatest desire will be to know God through his word and then to walk it out through practicing it, by obeying it. And increasingly throughout your entire life. Probably the only time that we'll ever get to a point where we say, oh, I am so thankful for all of the many ways that I can live obediently to God's word is right before we go home to glory. Or maybe I said that wrong. You know, oh, I'm so thankful for how I have been living so obediently according to God's word. Right? The point is, it's a lifelong journey. Right? Raise your hand if you struggle with obedience to the Lord in some ways. It's not a time for shy. It's just true. We wrestle with it. But God says that we will progressively grow in our relationship with him the longer we live in an abiding relationship with him. And he will hold us fast. He will hold us to remain faithful. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus focuses on obedience as this outgrowth of remaining in him or abiding in him. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So to remain in Jesus is to remain or abide in his love in a similar way to how Jesus obeyed and remained in the Father's love. And I want you to see this connection. Actually, Jesus wants us to see this connection. Love and faith-filled obedience are connected. Loving God, and I would say loving others, is deeply connected with faith-filled obedience. John 14, 15 says it, couldn't say it any clearer. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, sometimes I say, and sometimes I talk with others who say something along the lines of, well, yeah, but, and then we list all of our justifications, all of our reasons for why we think our particular unique form of disobedience is okay, explainable. Because our particular situation, we think, as we lie to ourselves, is unique. But nothing could be further from the truth. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet come to dwell in believers. We see that in Acts. But this is before the Holy Spirit descends on the church in Acts. Friends, when we love the Lord, we want to obey him. We want to keep his commands. It's challenging when someone comes to a place of complacency, someone who genuinely loves God, someone who genuinely has repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross alone for their salvation, and becomes complacent to a point where they say, you know what? I don't have to grow any further. Or I have this particular pride barrier keeping me from living in Bible-centered relationships with other men of the church or other women of the church, depending on who you're talking about, or other people in the church. Or there's a particular way of living that has become so accustomed to that individual that they almost just don't see it, like a blind spot. We need to beg the Holy Spirit not to allow that to remain. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit will accomplish that is as you spend time in his word. Because the Holy Spirit connects with you through the perfect word of God. And so we've got to remain connected there. And we've got to make our one desire to bring glory and honor to the Lord. This is why Paul speaks to the Galatians about fruit of the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not burdensome to walk according to the Spirit. Jesus says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what do you start to pray for? Lord, give me your joy. Fill me with your joy as I fellowship with you in your word and as I learn obedience. Remember, Paul had to learn the secret of contentment. Lord, I want to learn how to walk with you faithfully. I want to learn how to depend on you. I want to learn how to trust you in these ways. I want to learn how to surrender this to you. I want to learn. You think, what do I pray? Well, anything the Bible says positively, you pray for that. Open God's word, begin to pray it, even as you read it. And this brings us to the conditional connection in verse 7, where Jesus says, If you abide in me and my words in you, then, now in most of your Bibles, the word then is not going to be there, but it's assumed. That's why I put it in brackets. It's my way of saying the word then is not in the text. I'm not adding to the biblical text, but it is very clearly implied. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Which leads us to really our main goal for today is to understand that we are to take great joy in asking God for everything, anything and everything that will help you bear lasting fruit. The Lord is not looking to give you a flash in the pan kind of obedience. He talks about that in the parable of the soils. Farmer went out and he spread his seed. And he talks about four different kinds of soils. Some, it started to grow quickly and then it got choked out. There was no root in it. Choked out by the cares of the world. As God's word abides in you, and as God's word begins to transform your thinking to influence your desires, you will want to bear lasting fruit for God's kingdom. I just want to ask you that right now. Would you just pause for a minute and ask yourself, what are some ways that I desire to bear lasting fruit for God's kingdom? It's a real question for you to consider even as we sit here right now. How do you desire to bear lasting fruit for God's kingdom? More importantly, how does God communicate to you that he wants you to bear lasting fruit that will help you build God's kingdom? As you begin to absorb that desire, as you begin to abide or cultivate intimacy with God through his word, you will realize how much less you actually want to have a love affair with the world system. I don't want that garbage. I don't need that. It's destroying to me. It steals my joy in Christ. I need it gone. The only way for it to be gone is to replace it with a greater love. Is to expel the love for the world system with a greater love for Christ. Notice how Jesus gives a similar promise in John 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that, here's a purpose, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You say, well, I've asked for this and for this and for this and for this and whatever the things might be. I've had conversations and I have said myself, I've asked for certain things and I have gotten discouraged because they haven't come true, or not come true, but haven't come to fruition. God hasn't granted them. And what I've learned is I need to be closer to Christ so that I understand the deeper desire he has for me behind the question that I'm asking. You may think, Lord, I really desire, except we usually say need. I want to ask you to challenge yourself to think this week. When I say that I need fill in the blank, am I talking about a real need or am I talking about a strong desire? Now, just because something's a desire doesn't mean that it's bad. You can have good desires that are biblically rooted that God hasn't specifically promised to you in this time frame, right? You may be thinking, Lord, I need another friend that I can go deeper with in the Word. I need another friend that I can have, intimate, godly conversation with. And it's possible the Lord may say, yep, I agree with that, and I'll give you this friend. It's also possible that the Lord may say, you need me more. And so for a season, however long that season is, I'm going to give you more of me so that you learn that you want a godly friend to come alongside of you, but what you need is me. And you begin to say, okay, my desires are becoming more and more conformed to Christ. To ask something in Jesus' name means to ask on the basis of who he is and what he has done for us on the cross. It assumes that you are asking, that you are seeking to do his will and to promote God's kingdom purposes. And when you pray according to God's word, when you pray in faith, and as you're living obediently, you can be assured that your prayers will be answered. Why? Well, because they'll be dominated by a desire for service to the kingdom of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a stark example here. 1 Peter, there's a lot in the context here, but 1 Peter 3:7 is a word to husbands. It's right after a word to wives, but it's a word to husbands. And he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you see how obedience to God's word is directly connected to the effectiveness of your prayers, men? Husbands, honor your wives as co-heirs with you, equal heirs of the grace of life, equal in value, in purpose. Treat them with honor and dignity in an understanding manner, according to what the Bible describes, not how you think it ought to be. Respect her, honor her, treasure her as your gift from God. And then your prayers will make it past the ceiling. Our obedience is directly connected to God's willingness to answer our prayers. A little later in John 15, he says that we were chosen and appointed by God to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. Friend, I just want to ask this morning, as you sit here today, is your goal to delight in God by doing his will? To sit at his feet and talk openly and often with him about what will make you a more fruitful and more faithful, wholehearted follower of Christ? This is a challenge to avoid saying, or you might say, put to death, the phrase, oh, it's fine. Oh, I'm doing okay. Well, God's not after okay. God's after vibrant, spirit-filled, holy men of God. Women of God who are passionate for his word and desire to obey him and love to pray and ask God, God, give me everything that will help me obey you. The concept of prayer is it's pretty closely related to a sheepdog, right? You got a sheepdog who helps the shepherd or the farmer round up sheep or cattle, right? They're always trained to, when they finish what they're rounding up, to come back to the master's feet, right? They're some of the most well-trained dogs that are out there, right? They round them up, they run with energy, like it's really pretty something else to watch videos of sheepdogs running around. It's pretty incredible. They keep them in the fold, they box them in, and they'll even corner them. And then they come right back to the master's feet. He would always find himself at the master's feet, ready for the next instruction. And that's prayer. Prayer says, Lord, I'm at your feet, abiding in my relationship with you. I'm going to remain here. You tell me what's next, and I'll go. Friends, as we abide in Christ through his word, the focus is that we take great joy in asking whatever we wish in Jesus' name. Why? So that we might be fruitful and faithful, wholehearted followers of Christ. What's the single area that you need to pray, God, give me a desire for your word? Maybe reading the Bible and praying is boring to you. What work needs to be done to help you overcome that? What needs to be surrendered in your life to help you overcome that? If you lack faith, well, you pray like one we read of in the Gospels. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I want to follow you more faithfully. I want to fill in the blank. Ask yourself, is that a biblical want? Is that a biblical desire? Is it a spiritual need? Say, Lord, I want that. I want more of you. I want to walk with you faithfully. Ask liberally and ask joyfully and simultaneously. Commit yourself to the word. Commit yourself to walking in faith-filled obedience with the Lord. He'll grant your desires according to his will, and you can rest in the reality that his will and his desires for you are always good. They are always for your best interest as you grow in Christ.